Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This morning, I want to encourage you, and I want to lead you in looking to Jesus. That text is from Hebrews chapter 12. You can find the book of Hebrews if you would. I want to encourage you to be looking to Jesus. It's December, so it's good to be looking to Jesus because 'tis the season. But ever so predictably, as your Christian pastor who you know so well, it's always good to be looking to Jesus. It's to be characteristic of us as Christians, because he's the faithful one. And because he's the faithful one, we should have faith in him. We should be trusting in him because he's trustworthy. And I want to encourage you this morning to be looking at and to Jesus and trusting in him for your salvation and for everything that you would ever need, because it's December, because it's always good and fitting, because last Sunday we were in the book of Hebrews looking at a similar text in Hebrews chapter 2. So for all of those reasons, I want us to be in the book of Hebrews today. But I also want us to be in the book of Hebrews today because we do have occasion at the end of the service to acknowledge and to formally acknowledge and thank two of our leaders, Dave Guthrie and Mike Holloway, who've served here for a long time faithfully. Dave Guthrie for 34 years, as my math figures it, and Mike Holloway for over 22 years, as my math figures it. The sermon won't be about Dave. The sermon won't be about Mike. I don't want them to vote me out of being the pastor as their last thing that they do, because neither one would want this to be about them. So I won't say much about them at all in the sermon, but I will say this by way of introduction. We can be thankful for their service to us all of these years because they've never made it about their faithfulness. By God's grace, they've always made it about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, and therefore they've had faith in him, and they've modeled that for us. And so we're going to look at the Hall of Faith passage today, which is Hebrews chapter 11, and by faith, all of these who've gone before us are models for us. Unfortunately, sometimes they're seen as the models because somehow we're supposed to look to them because they were so good and they were so faithful. But all you need to do is do a quick background check on a lot of these people in this list, and you find they weren't so faithful and they weren't so good. But the reason they're in the so-called Hall of Faith is because they recognized the goodness of the one. Focusing on Jesus, the one who is trustworthy, they trusted in him. So the message is simple. Boys and girls, if you're taking notes and wanting to earn a reward for mom and dad, how many times does the pastor say faith today? Because we're going to see it a whole lot of times in Hebrews chapter 11. It's all designed to encourage us to not look inward, to not look to ourselves, and in so many ways, to not look to other people. Unless we're looking at them, seeing the grace of God, leading them to not trust in themselves, and to not point to themselves, but to actually to be trusting in the work of another, ultimately to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I can't wait for us to look at this passage. I hope you're ready. I hope you're encouraged. I said we're going to be in chapter 11, but you can't really read chapter 11, verse 1, without going back to right before that. Hebrews 10:39 says, but we are not, Christians, are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And everything in that verse cries out contextually, those who have faith in, not in themselves, those who have faith in Christ. because of his finished work. Think of the big picture of the book of Hebrews. Think of what's happened in chapter 10. It's all about him. He's the perfect one. He's the one who accomplishes a perfect redemption. He's the one who's tested, tried, and true, and who alone has been faithful to the requirements of God. And so we who are Christians are those who are characterized not so much by our faithfulness, but by our faith in him. Faith in him. And that's the key to salvation. Let's go ahead and begin. There are three acts in this drama of faith, if you will. This faith drama, that's not really that important to know, but we'll look at all three of these acts with all of these characters involved, looking at their faith. Before we look at the first verse, typically in Christianity, we're going to say, how do we define faith? Because our text will describe it, and it'll talk about what faith does, and we'll learn about faith. But typically, we end up saying faith is knowledge. You have to know things. Assent. You have to affirm them to be true. And trust. You actually have to trust in the individual. So we need to have knowledge of who Jesus is, for example. And then having known who he is and what he's accomplished and what he's promised, then we affirm them to be true if we have faith. We acknowledge the truthfulness, the veracity, the trustworthiness. And then we personally trust in him. We depend upon him to be our representative, to do it for us. Knowledge, assent, and trust. And what does faith do? Faith rests. Faith receives. That's what faith is. And we're going to see the hall of faith is characterized by men and women, flawed, weak, sinful, sometimes doing shameful things. The reason we're to follow their example is because they trust in the work of another. Let me encourage you with these things. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Christian faith has to do with the future. It has to do with confidence in the future because we're confiding in, we're trusting in one who is a real person who really did things historically, and there are even future promises tied to his people because of his finished work. It makes sense that it has to do with confidence. In Hebrews 10:35, confidence. Hebrews 10:19 in our context, confidence. Hebrews 10:22, full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10:23, our hope is without wavering. So he's already been building, the author of Hebrews, this reality of certainty, confidence. And it's not certainty in certainty or hope in hope or faith in faith. It's because of what Jesus has done. It's because of who he is and what he's accomplished. And so Christians who trust in him have a future-looking confidence, a certainty, because the one who has made these promises is faithful. Therefore, we have faith in him. This is vital, especially in the context of when we're having difficulties in our lives, as the Hebrew Christians were. Is it worth it? Should I keep looking to Jesus when I'm feeling the pressure from others not to? When it doesn't look like it's the best choice? When I'm feeling pressure from my family to do otherwise? And he's saying, Christians have this certainty regarding the future because of relying on chapter 10 of who Jesus is. Super helpful in that way. When there's pressure to compromise. And in principle, we could even think about church ministry, since we are talking about church leaders today. When there's the pressure to say, well, we used to talk a lot about Jesus, and we used to say that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. And that God justifies the ungodly. But we're feeling pressure to maybe add some human merit to that. Some human works to that. Or some other kind of compromise. And the author of Hebrews is saying, why would you do that? Because of the certainty of your hope in Jesus. Oh yes, you can't have it all now, but you can have it all in time. Then it says, if you would, verse 2, for it, think of the context, for it, faith. For by it, by faith, the people of old receive their commendation. They receive their approval. They receive their reward. So if we want to look back and look at our history, by faith, they receive their affirmation, their reward. Maybe not by their peers. Maybe not even by family members sometimes. But they received it from the one who matters. And they received it from none other than the Lord. Let's learn from them, those who've gone before us. Then it says in verse 3, by faith, we, think in terms of the context, we, like those who've gone before us, understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then he starts naming the names, this great hall of faith, if you will. Verse 4, by faith Abel, Genesis 4, offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. What's so remarkable about Abel? Well, Abel trusted in God. Abel offered God in faith. And notice, it's so interesting, commended as righteous. The author of Hebrews knows. He knows well enough to know that the fall happened. None of us are righteous. None of us do what we're supposed to do. No one, even the great people who are named in the Bible, aren't inherently law keepers. They're law breakers. Therefore, they're not righteous. But it describes him as righteous. It describes him as one who is a law keeper, who's accepted by God because he does what God says and treats God the way he should treat God. How does that happen? By faith. By faith. By trusting in God's provision. Reading between the lines appropriately. So verse 5 says, by faith Enoch, now we're in Genesis 5, was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. I mean, what's the one, if you have your spiritual wits about you and you're spiritually sane, the one thing you want to do is please God. The one thing you want to do is to have God see you as being in a good relationship with him. And how did Enoch please God? Not by his own efforts, not by his own faithfulness, but by trusting in the promises of God, by trusting in God's provision for him. It says he pleased God. He was commended as having pleased God. If you want to please God, please learn from the likes of Enoch. You'd better trust, in the bigger context of Hebrews, you better trust in God's provision. And ultimately, the provision is none other than Jesus, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Then it says in verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's a great statement just to isolate for a moment. I can tell you that apart from trusting in God's provision, it's impossible to be in a right relationship with God. There it is. Whoever would draw near to God, again, that's what we're looking for, even if we won't acknowledge it, even if we don't say it that way, even if we're not even aware of it, what we want is to be near to God, to be God's friend, to be in a good relationship with God, to be God's children. Well, here's how. Whoever would draw near to God must believe, there's our faith word, our trust word, that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And how is it that we seek him according to context? How would you answer that question? We seek him by faith. That's how we seek him, through his son. How about verse 7? By faith Noah, now we're in Genesis 6. We're going to be here a long time if we're going to go through the whole Bible, it seems, in this great hall of faith. But what's so interesting is Hebrews likely was originally a sermon. And like I'm going to probably do in this sermon, toward the end, the author of Hebrews realizes the clock's against him. Okay? And he starts going super fast. And I'll try to do the same kind of thing. But all of this is designed to do one thing. If you want to be right with God, you want to be righteous in his sight, learn from those who've gone before us. They're not depending upon themselves. They're depending upon the provision of God by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. There it is. It's a different kind of salvation, anticipating our kind of salvation. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Sounds pretty Pauline. Ultimately, one author of Scripture, divine author, whether Paul wrote Hebrews or not. Righteousness is what you need if you don't, even if you don't realize it. I realize it's a Bible word. If you're new to the Bible, it's a word we don't use very often in everyday English, but it's used hundreds and hundreds of times throughout the Bible because it means a legal right standing with God. How do you gain a legal right standing with God? There's more than just a legal right standing. We want a familial family right standing. There are other things we could talk about, but you must most certainly have a legal right standing with God because he's the judge of all the earth. Where do you gain a righteous standing? Our text is saying over and over again, it's by faith. Learn even from Noah that it's by faith. It's trusting in his saving provision. Great word picture using the ark here. And we could go elsewhere, but we won't for the sake of time. Let's move on now. The next act, if you will, in this faith drama is in verses 8 to 22. And it's going to be Abraham and his descendants. It's a lengthy section. We'll go quickly. By faith, Abraham obeyed. So notice evidencing his faith, probably is stressed there, is his obedience. But we know he believed. We could look elsewhere in Genesis. When he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. See, he's trusting God to do this even though he doesn't know exactly where it's going at the time. And then it says in verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents, stressing temporary, right? Because it's a tent. That's not a permanent dwelling. With Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to, waiting expectantly, to use a synonym in our text, hoping, confidence. He was looking forward to the city. So from tent dwelling to city dwelling, there's greater permanence that in that case that has foundation. See, it's not just tent-like, temporary, whose designer and builder is God. Looking forward to that is what's happening there. It's not where he wants to be, but because of who he's trusting in, he knows there'll be something better, which is a message for the original hearers of this letter or the sermon, and it's a message for us. We're going to trust God because we know there's something better than what we have in the here and now. Verse 11 says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Go back and read the accounts of Sarah, because Sarah was the perfect Christian. Just like none of the other ones were the perfect Christian, she wasn't either, and you'll see it. But what's so remarkable about Sarah is not her inherent utter faithfulness. Sarah, like Noah, like Abram, and all the rest, sinners, lawbreakers. But by God's sovereign grace, she sees and she believes. By faith, Sarah. Then verse 12, therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. No doubt even among them would have been some of the listeners to the first Hebrews message, which would be true for us as well. Verse 13 then says, these all died in faith. That should tell us something, that the promises, all these who've trusted in the Lord, everything went great and they never suffered and they never died. No, because it's about a futuristic kind of hope. Let's keep going. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged, probably better literally, as some translations say, having confessed. agreed with God that because they're believers. They know what God says is true, having acknowledged, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We belong, but we've not yet fully experienced. That's been historically true of believers over the years. And now he's addressing the Hebrews who are being persecuted in the first century in and around Jerusalem. And he's saying, you know what? Don't stop looking to Christ because things aren't going swimmingly. Don't stop looking to Christ because you know what? You don't have heaven on earth yet. If you look back to your ancestors, they've been men and women of faith and they've gone through hardship, but they've been forward looking. Dear Hebrews, keep being forward looking. And I would say, dear Christian, keep being forward looking. 14 says, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. This is fervent expectancy. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out of the land of Ur, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, I love this. This is worth emboldening and highlighting and stressing. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Their heart's desire and affection as they're looking to Jesus is they're looking for something far greater than could have ever been constructed in the first century in the Middle East, or standing then at least, or any other kind of wonderful reality. Even they were looking for a heavenly better country. So why wouldn't we be looking for a better heavenly country? Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. In chapter 7, verse 19, a better hope. Chapter 8, verse 1, a better covenant. In chapter 9, verse 23, better sacrifices. Chapter 10, verse 34, better possession. Even those who've gone before us, though they may have been looking forward to something temporal, ultimately they were looking for something better. We should be looking for something better. Then verse 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him up from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And all kinds of things could be said about resurrection and typology and anticipating Christ. Now, all of those things would be true and right, which we're not doing this morning. It's not the focus. Just for our sake today, and I almost feel like I'm cheating you, but it is what it is. By faith, confidence in the Lord, that he would make provision. The line would go on. Messiah would come. Then it says, verse 20, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons, the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus. Joseph did? Wow. Of the Israelites, and gave direction concerning his bones. Our God is the God of Exodus, deliverance. Our God is the God of the Exodus. Our God is the God of the ultimate Exodus. So we have man of faith there. We're supposed to learn from him. Our God is the God of Exoduses, to say it in an awkward way. Jesus, by the way, said, I have an exodus to undergo. Because he's the Savior. He's the deliverer for his people. Let's move on to the third act in this faith drama. Now we get to Moses and others. By faith, 23 says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. If you're not afraid of the king's edict, It's, let's read between the lines. If you're not afraid of the powerful king's edict, it's because you already have faith in the Lord's promises and provisions. Further evidence of faith, even though it doesn't use the word. By faith, Moses, verse 24 says, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He's a man of faith, and people of faith even do hard things. Why? Because of their trust in God. Now, motivation for Moses. How about this in verse 26? Don't miss this. He considered the reproach of Christ. Moses considered the reproach of Christ. Moses knew about the promise. Moses knew about the promise of Genesis 3. Moses was anticipating a Messiah. Thoughtful believers had been anticipating the ultimate deliverer for an ultimate exodus and the ultimate anointed king, therefore the ultimate Messiah. Therefore, I like it that it says Christ. Moses was a man of faith, eventually, because there's a provision from God for ultimate deliverance by an ultimate deliverer. It's not about Moses. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Christians should learn from Moses to look outside of themselves. Christ is worth it. When you're in the first century being persecuted in Jerusalem, Christ is worth it. Yeah, but they've got Moses on their side. Not really. Even learn from Moses looking to Christ. See the contrast? Profound things, the author is saying. How about when it says in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Gotta love that. Seeing him who is invisible. Because it's so obvious. Because his promises are so sure. Undeniably so. He sees the invisible. Christians, we see the invisible. Even thinking back to last week, if you were here, if you weren't, we looked at Hebrews chapter 2. That the Lord is with his people. The Lord, by the power of the Spirit, is with his people when they gather for worship. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't seem like it sometimes. But the author of Hebrews is saying, it's true. The invisible. Isn't it interesting to stop and think about how in the book of Hebrews, the argumentation would be such as this. The invisible is even more real than the visible. Then it says in verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch him. By faith he did that. Of course he did that by faith. You're told to do what might not otherwise make sense. But if you do this, it will provide a salvation for you. A Passover. Yeah, and so that's what he did. And we know, according to 1 Corinthians 5, Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb. Might not make sense to some people, but we trust in him as Moses did. Verse 29, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. In so many ways, that's meant to just be a what? Yeah. Miraculous provision of God, salvation from God, dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, 31 says, Rahab, the prostitute, surprisingly enough, the pagan Gentile and prostitute. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. We won't go to Joshua 2:9, but it'd be great to go to Joshua 2:9. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, Jews, by faith, Gentiles, right relationship with God, prostitute, pagan, by faith, by faith, by faith. Now to speed things up, okay? The clock is ticking. 32, all of these triumphant heroes. And what more shall I say? Sounds like a preacher. I could go on and on. You know, we've covered Genesis and some Exodus and maybe a little bit beyond that, but we better go for it here. For time would fail me to tell of Gideon crushing victory and the forces from 32,000 to 300 to conquer the Midianites. Barak advanced against the superior military machine of 900 chariots. He prevailed. Samson, I won't keep giving you all the marginal notes. Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, just think Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and how about the 12 prophets? 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Then in 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. And I have a whole paragraph explaining that from 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and we won't do that either. And then, I love the second part of 35, some were tortured, I don't like that part, but you're going to see it. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Sometimes there is temporal deliverance. Sometimes we are happy with what ends up happening, but it's not always that way with the people of faith. Sometimes it means death, but he's talking about the sureness of resurrection, because that's what's sure, to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Why does he keep stressing this? One reason is because we should be honest with those who are of faith. It might not mean your life is better in the short run. In fact, it might even mean your life is worse. Sometimes some things do get better when you become a Christian. But sometimes other things get far worse when you become a Christian. But we, as all those who've gone before us, the great hall of faith, have been looking forward to a better city, to a better life, to a resurrected life. This was a great message for first century believers. It's a great message for you. What's important is that you trust in the Lord and his provision. Unwaveringly so. Unflinchingly so. That would be true for individuals. It would be true for a local congregation. It might not go well for us if we do the right thing in Christian ministry. But we're going to do the right thing because we know that we're dealing with the one true and living God, though he be invisible. It's worth it. It's worth it. Because we as believers are looking forward to something better. Since God had provided something better in verse 40 for us, for Old Testament saints and for New Testament saints, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. All of that, and then you're ready to hear what I used as my introduction. With all of that great freight, if you will, and all of those great examples of people who are perfect and always did the right things, and therefore God gave them salvation. No! Heavens no! But all of those people who trusted in God and his provision for something better, in light of all of those folks who've gone before us, who sometimes our enemies claim as their own. Be a better David, be a better Moses, be a better Abraham. Don't you know that somehow you got to get in at the end of the day by your own efforts? No, no, no. Those aren't your guys, they're our guys. And there are guys and gals because by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, the key to them gaining righteousness, as we saw, for example, with Noah, is because he trusted in the provision of God for salvation. Initially the ark, looking forward to the greater ark, as promised in Genesis 3, though not using ark imagery. Then we're ready for 12:1. Therefore, in light of all of that, therefore, since we are surrounded, we don't have just a few folks here to call up as examples. We are surrounded in a good sense, supported by so great a cloud of witnesses. Therefore, here it is. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do this? Looking to Jesus. We look to him to get in. We look to him to keep us in. We look to him the whole way through. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is, not might be, maybe, not sure, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, if that's true, he is what you need. For righteousness. He is what you need, even if it might look like and feel like he's not met your need. That's what we learn from the passage. It's not about, oh, look at the faithful Christians. If I could be more faithful. It's look at the faithful Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. And keep trusting in him. And never stop trusting in him. And as a Christian, if you want motivation to fight sin, it's still Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 tied to him. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Believers aren't better than other people. Believers are believers in the one who is not better than other people, strictly speaking, perfect in every way, shape, and form. The Bible teaches in no uncertain terms that Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience as the last Adam, the perfect representative. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come to lower the requirement for righteousness. I came to fulfill all righteousness. And he did. And Jesus went to the cross purposefully, voluntarily. He set his face toward Jerusalem at the right time. And the Bible teaches that he, to quote the Bible, gave himself up for us. He loved us and gave himself up for us. He died a sinner's death, the death of a rebel. Though he never sinned, he was perfectly righteous. And Jesus not only died for sinners, having lived for sinners, he was victoriously raised from the dead because of who he is and because of what he accomplished. Jesus, who said, though you die, you will live. He did what he did on behalf of his people. His people are those who trust in him. And even as our text has it that we read just a moment ago, he is at the right hand of the Father. He's seated. He's our great high priest. He's our great king. Worthy of your trust. Worthy of your confidence. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning and thank you for a great opportunity to reflect upon the one that we should be looking to. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What a great Savior we have in him. We know that we would never come to these conclusions on our own, but because of the power of your Spirit, that you've caused us to be born again, that you've granted us saving faith, we're so thankful to be able to look to Jesus. And we're thankful to know, at least, that the right thing for us to do, even as a local congregation, would be to continue to point people not to ourselves, not even to our leaders, though we're thankful for them, but to continue to point people toward none other than the resurrected, ascended Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.